Now, if you want to properly diagnose the strength of your faith, there are several things that you can do. One of them is to examine your prayer life. How do you approach God? How you approach Him really will reveal your view of how great God is and what you believe about Him. If you believe that God is unapproachable, well, you're not going to pray. If you believe that God doesn't care about your needs, they're just too small, He's got bigger things to worry about, then you probably won't pray. If you believe that God is wrathful or vengeful, then you'll be afraid to pray. But if you believe that God is merciful and gracious, you will come boldly before His throne. And I imagine that most of us here truly believe that God hears our prayers. If we didn't believe that He heard our prayers, then we would not have an active prayer chain in our church, right? We do believe that God hears our prayers. And yet we still find it hard to pray on a consistent daily basis. Why do we find it hard? Or why does it sometimes feel like prayer is boring? You ever find that? As you're praying, your mind just starts to wander and you just don't even think about what you're doing anymore. You start thinking about this or that or the other. Sometimes it feels like prayer is just boring. Well, the problem most likely is not that we don't believe in prayer, but as one writer pointed out, I'll share more about him later. One writer pointed out the problem more than likely is that we keep praying about the same old things in the same old way. Thank you for this day. Guide and direct us in all our ways. Grant us your grace and forgive us our sins. Bless this food to the nourishment of our body. All of those things are good things to pray about. But I find myself using them over and over out of routine, sometimes without even thinking about what I've said. And I'm sure you have some of the same habitual phrases yourself. When we pray the same old way about the same old things, more than likely our prayer life is going to get stale and it might even become boring. I know that a sermon on prayer seems like we're swimming in the shallow end and you want to go deeper. You're tempted maybe to just, well, we can sleep through this one, we got this one. It's quite entirely possible that we think way too highly of ourselves and our ability to resist temptation. You know, the world around us, as we know, is totally void of any true comfort and stability, and it's only going to get worse as we head into this next election cycle. We need to devote ourselves this year to deepening our understanding of who God is and what He expects of His people. And He certainly expects His people to be a praying people. For centuries, theologians have called these tools that God has given to us as the ordinary means of grace. In other words, there are other ways in which God will grant us His grace that we can grow in grace. His suffering is a great way that we can grow in grace. Fellowship is a great way in which we can grow in grace. But there are three ordinary means. Faithful preaching of His Word, prayer, and the practice of His of the sacraments, the participation of His sacraments. Preaching, prayer, and sacraments. Three ordinary means that God has given to His people to enable us to grow in grace. And obviously today we're going to focus on prayer. God has given us this wonderful means to enable us to grow in grace. And so the first thing we need to see from this passage is that the most obvious point, because God is gracious to answer our prayers, we must pray. Now I know that seems elementary, and you may be thinking, good point, Captain Obvious. I mean, that's the most obvious point, right? God is gracious to answer prayer, we must pray. But I start here because it's not where we normally start. When trouble comes, when our hearts are heavy, when we're faced with a tough decision, do we run to God first? We like to think we do, but most often we try to figure it out ourselves first. We do everything we can to figure out the problem that we're facing, and we finally come to the end of our opportunities or our rope, we'll cry out to God. Some of us may cry sooner. Some of us may never cry out. Usually our first attempts is to rely on ourselves. Because God answers prayer, we must pray. God says, cast your anxieties on me, for I care for you. He also says, you don't have because you don't ask. Now, we need to be careful here, obviously, because a lot of pastors have abused what Peter and James have written. They teach that these passages mean that we can have whatever we desire as long as we pray with enough faith. We call it the name and claim it theology, or the prosperity gospel. All you have to do is pray, and God will give you the desires of your heart. After all, that's what Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's not what Peter and James taught, and it's certainly not what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So what did the psalmist mean, and what does Jesus mean when he says that if we ask, seek, and knock, then we will receive? One of the most important principles to keep in mind when you come to a passage that seems, and I mean seems, to contradict with what you know the rest of the Scripture teaches, is what is the context. Don't isolate it from the surrounding verses that go with it. And so in this case, this little paragraph comes after Jesus challenged us to examine our own hearts before we try to help our brother who is struggling with sin. And then in a few breaths after this, Jesus is going to warn about the teaching of false prophets and to examine them by their fruits, by their spiritual life. So this is about our spiritual fruit. If your brother has spiritual struggle, examine your own spiritual life first. If you hear teaching that sounds suspicious, examine the spiritual life of those who are teaching. If you want to grow in grace, you must pray. We must use the means that God has provided to us in order to obtain what God desires for us. And he's given us this wonderful tool of prayer. Now, also in this section of Jesus' teaching, we see that because God is gracious to answer our prayers, we must pray constantly. I don't know who said it first, but it's been said by many pastors and theologians for as long as I can remember. God always answers prayer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. And men have said it in a variety of ways, but there's three answers to prayer. Yes, no, or wait. In other words, keep asking. There are times in which we will get a quick answer, either yes or no. But most of the time, God expects his children to ask and to keep on asking. It's not a stingy God, but he's teaching us to grow and to rely on him more and more and more. Keep asking me. Keep asking me. And this can be seen in the progression of these three words, ask, seek, and knock. First ask, then seek, then knock. You know, if Wendy and I were to invite you over to our house and you've never been there before, the first thing is to ask, where do you live? And we would tell you our address. And you got to seek to find that house. You got to find our address, find our home. But then you can't just sit outside. You got to come knock on the door. There's a progression. Ask, seek, and knock. Luke, in Luke's telling of this same sermon, Jesus added a very helpful illustration at this point. Turn to Luke 11. Luke 11. And look at how what Jesus also said in this sermon that Matthew left out, but Luke includes. Luke 11, beginning at verse 5. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's a friend, yet because of his impudence, or in other words, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus is challenging his people to be persistent, to be constant in prayer. But there's even more to this that we don't see in the English. In the Greek, there are two forms of imperatives, and these are imperatives. These are not recommendations or suggestions. You know, you might want to think about asking. You might want to think about. No, these are commands. Ask, seek, find. But there's two types of imperatives. There's an aorist imperative, which is a one-time action. And then there's a present imperative. An example of an aorist imperative would be, take out your hymnals. Now, we're not doing the closing hymn yet. Don't get excited. Take out your hymnal. That's a one-time, that's a command. One-time action. But these are present imperatives. That would be, take out your hymnal and keep taking it out. Keep taking it out. Keep taking it out. Now, that's a silly illustration, but you see the point here in these three words. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Don't quit. Constantly ask. Constantly seek. Constantly knock. And this is why Paul taught the Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quit. We must constantly pray. Now, I don't think that's really hard to do. When someone we love is sick and in serious needs of God's intervention, or there's some incredible problem that we're facing, I think it's easy to ask and keep on asking. It's not hard to seek and keep seeking when there's something incredibly painful in front of us. But are we constantly praying for our own spiritual well-being and the spiritual fruit in others? Do we ask, seek, and knock for greater love within our church family? For contagious joy in our hearts? For a peace that the world cannot grasp? For hearts that are willing to be patient with one another? Do we constantly and faithfully persist in praying for spiritual fruit in ourselves and in one another? We must pray like the Apostle Paul did for the Ephesians. I made reference to this before, and then Quinn Sloan, when he preached, went right here as well in Ephesians 1. Paul's prayer for them, he says, was that their eyes, their spiritual eyes, would be made open, would be illuminated, so that they would see the blessings that are ours in Christ. And then he listed a bunch of blessings that are currently, presently ours in Christ. But he prayed that their eyes, their spiritual eyes, would be opened. His concern was not merely for their physical safety, but they had needs for physical safety. If you remember the story in Acts with Paul, Ephesus was not friendly to Paul. He stayed there a long time, but there eventually became a riot and Paul had to escape, skip town. It wasn't necessarily safe to be a Christian in Ephesus, even though God was amazingly blessing the fellowship of believers there. They had physical needs. But Paul was more concerned as he wrote to them about their eyes being open, that they would see spiritually the blessings that are theirs in Christ. We must constantly pray for our spiritual needs and the spiritual well-being of one another. That's one of the reasons why you hear me pray often for those that are going through physical pain, that their pain would be eased, that their sickness would be cleansed from their home, but that they would be granted endurance as well. A spiritual blessing, that they would grow in their faith to embrace what God's providence may be for them at that time. It's not only about the physical needs, but also our spiritual needs. Pray constantly. Thirdly, because God graciously answers our prayers, we must pray confidently. Jesus tells us plainly that if we persistently and constantly pray for spiritual fruit, we will receive. There's no uncertainty with that. He gives us this assurance through an absurd illustration. What father would give his son a stone if he asked for bread, or give him a snake if he asked for a fish? Now, in both of those examples, the people would have known that these stones along the shore looked a lot like their flat little bread cakes. And the fish, possibly an eel, looks a lot like a snake. The point is obvious. No good father would be that ignorant or cruel. And God certainly would give his children good gifts. Now we can also see that there are times even when a good father makes mistakes unintentionally. We certainly try to do what we think is good. We try our best to make decisions that are wise for our family. Sometimes we get wrong information. Sometimes we misread a circumstance. Sometimes we're just selfish men. We know, however, that our gracious and merciful God never sins. Our gracious and merciful God never has wrong information. He always does what is best for us and for His own glory. Now, again, in Luke 11, we find an answer to what is good. He defines what is good. That's the question, right? I mean, we want what is good, but what is that? Well, look at verse 13 if you're still in Luke 11. Listen to how Jesus says this according to Luke. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That puts a whole new wrinkle on what is good, doesn't it? This brings us back again to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. It's the Holy Spirit's work in us that God desires to see, and that's how we ought to pray. He loves to give us spiritual fruit. It pleases Him when His children are growing in grace. We can pray for such growth with confidence because it is the work of the Holy Spirit that He is committed to producing in us. So if you struggle with anxiety, you should constantly pray for peace and don't doubt Him. You can pray with confidence because that's a spiritual grace in which He wants you to grow stronger. So pray. He gives good gifts. He has given us His Holy Spirit to abide in us and produce spiritual growth within us. Just imagine what would happen in our church or in any church if we prayed as intensely about spiritual fruit as we pray about physical needs. Now, again, let me just say clearly that there's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs. There are many biblical examples of praying about physical needs. It's not an either-or topic of prayer. We must be committed to praying for spiritual fruit in our lives as well. I don't think we need as much encouragement to pray about physical needs. We do that very well. We need to be challenged, however, to pray for one another's growth and grace. And that leads to the last verse, verse 12. And because God graciously answered our prayers, we must pray compassionately, knowing that our needs, spiritual needs, will be met as we ask, seek, and knock. We are set free to reach out to help the needs of others, to care for them as well. Being the recipient of God's love enables us to demonstrate love to others. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this summarizes the scriptures. What God expects of you as His child. Now, the temptation in praying for others is that we pray for things that they will receive that will be a benefit to us. Oh, Lord, make my spouse more loving so that I'll get what so that we love the way I want to be loved. Oh, Father, give my children joy so they'll stop being so selfish and asking me for things. Now, we would never verbalize those other things, but that's oftentimes the motive for what we pray for when we pray for others, that we will be benefited by that prayer being answered. Compassion toward others, doing good to them, is not supposed to be about us. Compassion literally means to suffer together. It means that when one of our brothers or sisters is struggling, we don't judge them. We come alongside and suffer with them. You pray for endurance. You pray that God would be merciful and show them how He is working in them and for them, just as you would want them to do for you if you were on the end of suffering. I've used examples from my mom and dad so many times. My dad has been such an incredible influence on me and an example to me, especially on this topic of prayer. Yesterday, I oftentimes receive texts out of the blue from my dad. Sometimes they're quite humorous, sometimes they're needs, sometimes, and this was just out of the blue, unexpected. Listen to what he texted, and listen to his heart for others. He said, I want to testify to the experiences these days of being rescued from the results of my cognitive decline. Such grace and kindness from the Lord I appreciate. May I be as kind and gracious to others who experience such decline in their old age. He's able to recognize in his cognitive decline the blessing that people have been to him. But it's not just about him. He wants to be a blessing still to others. That's the prayer of a godly man that desires to use what God has given to him for the sake of others. That's compassion. He has been such an example of compassion, but also a great instructor on the topic of prayer. If you've been in my office, you know that I have a rather large library of books. Most of them are commentaries about the scriptures, teaching what the Bible teaches. But in my collection of topical books, probably the one topic that I think I have the most books on, I haven't counted, but just guessing, is the topic of prayer. I love to buy books on prayer from authors that I trust. Some are, I'm not sure if you can trust, but they're interesting books. But I love the topic of prayer. I love to read about it. I love to find new ways to challenge myself to prayer, to pray more effectively, mostly because of the example of my dad. And I want to be like him. I've said before that sometimes I'm afraid of the day that comes when he passes away because I know those prayers for me will stop. And my family. It'll be up to me. And that's putting too much emphasis on the person instead of the God to whom we pray. I know that. But he is such an example. And some of you will remember the application that he gave many years ago in a sermon when he was your pastor. And he talked about shooting people with prayer. And I have taken that, and it's been such a blessing to me for so many days, so many weeks of my life as I've been in traffic or walking through a store or what have you, of seeing something and think, I need to pray for that individual. And not knowing their circumstance, and rather than judging them, I'll pray for them. I'll admit, there have been many times, especially in traffic or in busy places, that I have judged people for the way they've cut in front of me or done this or done that, and who do they think they are? How unloving of them, without recognizing maybe they're in a hurry to get to someone who's in need. I don't know their circumstance. Maybe they are overly aggressive and completely rude, or maybe they're rushing because their child is sick and they got to get to that school, or maybe this or that, who knows? But I can pray for them. And so rather than judging them, I want to shoot a prayer to God on their behalf. That's a great example that my dad gave in terms of being able to pray without ceasing. And that's something I think, again, we can have encouragement in. Most of us find that pretty easy to pray throughout the day for various things that just come to mind, and we pray all the time. But let me give you another tool for that consistent daily discipline of prayer. I shared this past week with the elders as well. I've picked up a little book, a simple but wonderful little book, easy read, by a man named Donald Whitney. He was the one at the beginning of the sermon that I said the reason that we sometimes get bored with prayers is because we pray about the same old thing, the same old way. Well, in this little book, he suggested, it's called Praying the Bible. He suggested that we use the Bible as a structure for our prayers. He said, read a verse and then pray through that verse. And one of the things that he said to do is to start with the Psalms. And this, one of the reasons why the Psalms was given to us, that we can worship God through the Psalms. We can certainly use them as prayers as well. So pick 5 Psalms. And the way you pick, very simple. There's 150 Psalms, 30 days of the month. It's 5 Psalms. So today is November 5th. Start with Psalm 5. Then add 30, 35, 65, 95, etc. Skim those Psalms. This isn't about devotions to try to study the Psalms. This is about prayer. So skim over those Psalms and pick one of the 5. And just start praying through that Psalm. I know you're already thinking there's 31 days. Pastor, what do you do about that? His suggestion is on the 31st day, go to Psalm 119. And there's a very long Psalm, and pick Psalm 119 on the 31st day of the month. And you'll find, again, a wonderful tool to pray through the Word of God, line by line, spending time with God, praying His Word back to Him. Try it this week and see how the Lord will bless your prayer life. If we had prayed that way today, You would have read and prayed possibly from Psalm 95, if that was the one of the five that you picked. Listen to one of the verses out of Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. So as His people, let us pray as we prepare to come to His table.